Our message this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. These are the words of God. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Our God and Father, we pray now by your Spirit, open your word to us, bring it to us strongly, that it would be transformative in our lives, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, teens, in this series, I'm continuing to speak directly to you, and today I want to continue to talk about the very, very important topic, and a topic that I know is very important to you in this stage of life, and that is friends. And I want to start by posing a question to you. What is a true friend? Now, in one sense, I want to submit that you already know the answer to that question. If I were to ask each one of you individually what makes a true friend, I bet each one of you would give me an answer along the line that a true friend is someone who loves you no matter what. And if I were to ask you, well, what does it mean for someone to love you no matter what? Every one of you would answer something along the lines of, well, it means that they sincerely desire my happiness and my good, my blessing, no matter what. So it sounds like we know the answer to that question, and we don't need to look any further on the topic, except for one thing. So many friends don't stay friends. So many best friends don't stay friends. Have you noticed? Two people are best friends until they aren't. And when they aren't, most likely they're going to be enemies. And if you were to ask each one of those former best friends and now enemies, what happened? They would tell you something along the lines of, well, I thought they loved me and wanted my happiness and my good no matter what. But it turned out that they didn't. Now, life is full of that. And so is the Bible. Have you noticed how in the Bible and in life, most of the conflicts, most of the betrayals, most of the animosity is from those who are supposed to be friends, who should be friends, and who at one point, in many cases, were friends. So a lot of life is figuring out who is a true friend? Who is my true friend? What does it mean to be a friend? How do I be a friend? This is why Solomon says in our text that the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. What Solomon is getting at here and summing up is a couple of insights that C.S. Lewis pointed out in his classic book, The Four Loves. The first thing is that friendship is based on common loves. Friendship is based on common loves. Even though we use friendship as a very broad term, really, when you get down to it, it's distinguished from relationships that are based on a common lot. Relationships that are based on being thrown in together with others apart from personal choice. Being classmates, being teammates, co-workers, platoon mates, what have you. These are relationships we do not choose. You're simply thrown into them and you have to make do. But a real friendship is different. It is a relationship you choose. And invariably, you choose it based on common loves. A love for basketball, a love for chess, a love for books, a love for a certain sense of humor, a love for a certain shared view of things. These common loves with another person make you click with them and a friendship forms. The second insight that Lewis gave us about friendship is that friendship always amplifies the characteristics of the relationship for good or for ill. A friendship is never neutral. Friendship will make two people who are kind become kinder. Friendship will make those who are athletic become more athletic. Those who are studious will become more studious. Those who are mean will become more mean. And those who are snobby will become snobbier. So whatever the shared love of the friendship is, it will be amplified in the lives of the friends, and it will be a force, a powerful force for good or ill in their lives, as well as those around them. This is why Solomon gives one of the prime reasons for choosing your friends carefully: the way of the wicked leads them astray. In other words, the shared loves If they're not good, then the friendship's going to be a powerful force to lead you down the path of the wicked. If you want a good, a very powerful example of a friendship based on shared loves, which is for ill, just look at the mafia. That's a friendship that's based on shared loves of things that are not good. So choose your friends carefully, says Solomon. But then that brings us right back to the question, what makes a true friend? How do you be a true friend? I think the best way to answer that question is to look at a picture, to look at a true friendship in the Bible, and that is the friendship between Jonathan and David. You can read about it in 1 Samuel. Now, you know, Jonathan is the son of Saul, the king of Israel. That means Jonathan stands to inherit the kingdom from his father. But David, this shepherd boy, is the Lord's true anointed king because God rejected Saul because of his repeated unfaithfulness. Now Saul is wrongfully holding on to the kingdom and he wants to kill David. Jonathan's heart is knit with David's and he supports David and David's claim to the throne to his own disadvantage. At least that's how it seemed. At one point, his father tells him, basically, you stand to inherit the throne, and here you are supporting this guy, David, who's going to take it from you. Actually, this is not to Jonathan's disadvantage, but from a human perspective, it certainly is. In truth, Jonathan is glorifying God. He's blessing his friend David, seeking his good objectively, and Jonathan is blessing himself. Now, this is the way, young people, this is the way life works. And this is the way true friendship works. These three things always line up. The glory of God, the blessing of your friend, and the blessing of yourself. But only true faith in God, only true personal trust in God, trust in His Word, believing what He says, trusting in His promises, that is the only thing that can enable you to see that the way life really is and then act on it like Jonathan did. Seeing this, understanding that life is this way and acting on it is what true freedom is. It's only when you see this and act on it that you're free to seek your friend's blessing and to receive God's blessing for doing so. But apart from true faith in God, you cannot have true friendship because you don't have the freedom to be a true friend and therefore to have a true friend. Now, I want to contrast that with another relationship the Bible shows us, a relationship that sure looks like a true friendship, a deep friendship, but it's a friendship that does not hold up. And here I'm speaking of the two women who came before Solomon right after he was made king. Both were claiming the same child. Now, these two women were best friends. They lived together. They shared the same house. They had everything in common. They were bosom friends. They both got pregnant. They both had a child. They both shared the experience of pregnancy and the joy of motherhood. Their friendship was closer than ever. Everything was happy. And then one of their babies died. Now there is a difference between them. One has a baby and the other doesn't. One has a blessing that the other does not. One has encountered a hardship that the other has not. But they're best friends, right? They'll love one another and help one another through this challenge, right? Wrong. They used to be friends. Now they're enemies. Where there was affection, now there is resentment and hostility. They were friends as long as they shared everything in common, the same blessings, the same hardships. As soon as a difference came in, envy and resentment came in, and friendship turned to hostility. Now, this mentality of the two women is something that none of us needs to work to have. It was something that we are all born with. This mentality is what makes us, now I want you to listen, Because if you're honest, you know this is true. This mentality is what makes us not altogether happy when a friend receives a blessing that we don't. And it's the attitude that makes us not altogether sad when a friend encounters a hardship that we don't. In other words, we don't truly, from the heart, we find it very hard to truly, from the heart, rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. This thing within us exposes the fact that our fallen sense of well-being is dependent upon comparing ourselves to others and feeling better off, or at least equal to others. This makes our sense of well-being very fragile. It's always going up and down like a roller coaster. A close friend is one who shares the same roller coaster, the same sense of well-being. We go up and down together, taking comfort in one another, until, like the two women, there's a difference. Then we're not friends anymore. It produces a heart of envy and resentment. This is what we see with the two women, who were best friends until they weren't. We see something very different between Jonathan and David. Jonathan's sense of well-being is not based on comparing himself with others, but on faith in God and trust in his promises. This is what enables Jonathan to trade what he can see, that is, what he stands to inherit from his father wrongfully, and that which would normally be his basis for feeling special, a high sense of well-being, he trades that for what he cannot see, what he stands to inherit by losing his life for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. That is what is pictured with Jonathan and David. This is what gives Jonathan the freedom to be a true friend. Apart from that, he doesn't have the freedom. Now, young people, you can have what you call friends with people you spend time with, people you rely on and they rely on you, people you share interests with, people you click with, people you have fun with, people you really like. But you do not have a true friend, and you can't be a true friend unless you have someone who loves you biblically and you love your friend biblically, which means they want your objective good from God's perspective no matter what. And you want their objective good from God's perspective no matter what. To be a true friend, you have to be free. To have a true friend, they have to be free. You and your friend have to be walking with God, believing his word, trusting his promises. For that is the only way to be free. Free to not be looking out for yourself, number one. Free to not be insecure. Free to not be getting your self-worth by comparing yourself to others. Free to not have your happiness depend on maintaining a sense of superiority to others. Not necessarily all others, but enough others to keep your fragile sense of self-worth afloat. And only God through Christ can give you that freedom. That freedom comes only from knowing that God is looking out for you, and therefore you don't have to. It comes from knowing that God is the one who calls you to seek another's objective good, come what may, as part of your own good. Only a sovereign, loving God can make your good line up perfectly with his glory and with the good of your friend. So glorifying God sacrificially and seeking the good of your friend sacrificially, according to God's word, that is your good. But only God can make it so. Only God can make it so all of your relationships are seamless. There's no conflict between any of them because they're all lined up under God. So young people, what about your existing friendships? Do they meet these standards? Are these friendships blessings? Are they healthy? Well, you know, you already know the answer to that, I think. But ask yourself some questions. As a result, with your friendship with a particular person, Are you closer to God or further from God? When you've been around them, do you feel closer to God? Do you love God more? Or do you feel further from God? As a result of the friendship, do you care more about God's word or less? What about your other relationships? As a result of this friendship, are you closer to your parents or more distant? As a result of the friendship, is your life more open and honest, or is it more secretive, a double life? As a result of the friendship, does it make your relationship and your love for your siblings more and better? Or does it make your love for them less? Does it make you more distant from your siblings? Does the friendship enhance your friendships with other friends? Or does it make you pull away from your other friends into some sort of an exclusive relationship? Does the friendship make you more appreciative, more thankful as a person? More thankful for God, more thankful for His Word, for your parents, for your siblings, for your church? Or does it make you less appreciative and perhaps even resentful of these things? Does your friendship with a particular person make you more secure in who God has made you? Or does it make you more insecure? Does your friendship make you less self-conscious or more self-conscious? Does your friendship make you spend less time thinking about yourself or more time thinking about yourself? Does your friendship make you compare yourself less to others, or does it make you compare yourself more and more to others? Does your friendship make you less critical of other people or more critical? Does it cause you to gossip less or more? Does your friendship pull you into a clique? Or does your friendship enable you more and more to be friendly and kind toward all? And to be able to do what the Bible tells you to do, and that is associate with the humble? Or does your friendship make it toward people who are not cool? They're not the cool ones. You can't associate with them anymore. You know the answers to these questions. And these answers do not lie. These answers tell you whether you have a true friendship or not. They tell you whether a friendship is a force for good or a force for ill. Sometimes you can fall into a friendship which will be very actively and pointedly leading you in the way of the wicked. It's not just not a healthy, not a good friendship. It's a wicked friendship. It's one where your friend is actively enticing you toward evil. There are two telltale signs of that kind of friendship. Number one, forbidden fruit. Forbidden fruit of some sort will be the object of that kind of relationship. The whole relationship will be about doing something you're not supposed to do. And you know you're not supposed to do. It will glorify that forbidden fruit. That fruit will be glorified, just like Satan did in the Garden of Eden. This fruit will make you wise. This fruit will make you like God. This fruit is your portal and doorway to happiness and fulfillment. The relationship will be all about glorifying and justifying forbidden fruit. Now, for young men, most times the forbidden fruit is going to be some form of pseudo-masculinity, some form of power. This will make you a man. This will make you a big man. This makes you strong. But it will be a lie. If you're a young lady, most times the forbidden fruit is going to have something to do with guys. Something to do with being attractive to guys, evoking desire in guys, and so forth. So the first telltale sign of this kind of wicked relationship is it is built around forbidden fruit. The second telltale sign is that the friendship requires secrecy because it's about forbidden fruit. And so it has to be secret. Others cannot know what's really going on. Your parents cannot know what's really going on. And the secrecy will be a big part of what makes the friendship seem special. One of the big allures and draws of this kind of friendship is it makes you feel special. And part of that is its secret. Proverbs says that something that is whispered to you in secret is like dainty morsels. It's like a dessert. It tastes so sweet. It goes down into the innermost person because it makes you feel very special. These kind of relationships are destructive. That other person is not your friend, and you aren't their friend. So I'm not going to mince words. Stop pretending. Get out of it. You will regret that kind of friendship. I promise you, you will come to agree with what I'm saying. The question is when. Do it now. Get out of that friendship. It's not a friendship. The touchstone of friendship is that you, in every relationship, act objectively to seek the objective good of the other, all according to God's perspective. This is what Paul meant when he said that he became all things to all men. It didn't mean that he said what everybody agreed with. We know that wasn't true of Paul. He wasn't a chameleon that just took on whatever vibe and shape and color and spirit anybody had, which is the way we often take that. He said, I become all things to all men. He says that in 1 Corinthians. The church he's rebuking. The church he threatens, he says, if I have to, I'm coming to you with a rod. If you make me come there, you're not going to like it. This is the man who became all things to all men. What he means is he objectively sought the good and the blessing of every single person, no matter the cost to him. So young people in every relationship ask whether the other person is objectively acting to seek your objective good according to God's perspective. And are they willing to pay a price to do that? That's what Proverbs is talking about when it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody who's always just saying nice things to you, somebody who's always flattering you, is not your friend. Flattery sets a snare before your friend. Your friend is one who will risk your animosity. They will risk losing the relationship in order to seek your good. They're the one who will come to you when nobody else will and say, so, how's it going? How's it going? What's going on over here? What are you doing over here? That's a friend. Now, one of the questions I often get from young people is this. Sometimes there's somebody that you care about, and they're not really walking with the Lord the way they should be, but you care about them and you're trying to help them. You're trying to seek their blessing in their good, to their good, but they're not responding. You know, they're not telling you to get away. They're willing to have a relationship with you, but not based upon God's word, not based upon seeking His will and objective blessing in that way. So to maintain the relationship, you're going to have to let all of that go. What should you do? What does it mean to seek their objective good in that kind of situation? Well, you have to accept that God has providentially, the God who controls all things, He has not placed you in a position to help them at that point, other than praying for them and being a good example. To continue on in a compromised relationship with them is not objectively good for them. Because to do so would send them the wrong signals, and it teaches them the wrong things, and it rewards them for the wrong things. It tells them that they can have friendship and blessing with them continuing to manipulate situations and so on and so forth. That's not objectively for their good. So continuing in a compromised relationship with them, it's not good for you, it's not glorifying to God, and it, in fact, is not good for them. That's why the rule of objectively seeking the good always applies as long as you have the wisdom to know how to apply it. It doesn't mean you have to be mean to them. It doesn't mean you have to be enemies with them. But it means that you cannot allow yourself to send them the signals that they can manipulate the world and the environment and truth in such a way that a real friendship can be had apart from seeking God and His will. If the Word of God and the will of God isn't fully welcome in your relationship with a so-called friend, then it's a compromised relationship. It's not a true friendship. It's better to be in a relationship where you can witness to an unbeliever, where they clearly understand the difference, and talking about God and talking about His Word and His will is the whole basis for a relationship. You're not both Christians, but that's an honest relationship. And you can actually have a certain friendship there. Now, finally, I want to point out something that Solomon is saying here. And that is, in the nature of things, your true bosom friends will be very few over the course of your lifetime. The fact of the matter is, the amount of time and investment that it takes to have a true biblical bosom friend is tremendous, and you simply don't have the kind of time to have many friends that way. Not everybody who is a Christian has the kind of spiritual walk or maturity to be a Jonathan. That's the truth. True friendship requires a perfect meshing on many levels: a love for God, His Word, His will, and a love for secondary interests and a meshing of personalities. And so it's very, very rare. And so Solomon says, choose your friends carefully and always remember the touchstone. Seek God's glory at all times. Seek the objective good of everybody God puts in your path as God would define it. Be a true friend, and then look for true friends. Look for those who seek your good in this same way. And I submit all of these things to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.